Southern California Christian Students College Conference, Big Bear, California, November 6 through 8, 2009. Conference title, Being Desperate and Living Uniquely for the Gospel. Message 2, Praying for the Lord's Move. Scripture reading, Revelation 8, 3-5, Matthew 6, 6, 14-22-23, and Hebrews 7:25.
Okay, so before we start message two, I just appreciate so much that we could all be here this weekend because, in the first message, the brother shared that the first vision to see is that the Lord is on the throne, right? And I really feel it's not a small thing for us to be here this weekend. You know, we may think it's just happenstance or accident, but I feel that it's every one of us was brought here by the Lord on the throne.
Amen.
The Lord is sovereign, and you may not even feel you're that qualified to be in anything of the Lord. We all should feel that way. But the Lord wants to make us qualified.
Amen.
And He is well qualified to make us qualified.
Amen.
He's all of our qualification, and we need Him. And in the second message, we're going to be talking about His heavenly ministry. He's really doing something, and we'll talk about that and define that a little bit later. But on the first message, the first point that was brought out was just this matter to see that the Lord is on the throne. I hope that we could really see this, and this will also come out in the second message, but there is one who is so awesome and so great in this universe, and everything, absolutely everything, is under His control.
Amen.
You know, and a lot of times we may not realize that because the history, the world history, is a history of these four horses, right? And three of them are not positive. So a lot of times people think that some people, one time my dad said, God is dead. You know, that's because he's looking at the outward situation, but not looking at the intrinsic reality. But anyway, you know, the first thing really is that the Lord is on the throne, and He's on the throne administrating everything to carry out His economy in the New Testament age.
Amen.
And when He carries out His economy, it's related to the four horses, to the four horse race. And I just want to mention here, so really it's all related to Him being on the throne. If you look at the title of this conference, is Being Desperate and Living Uniquely for the Gospel. You know, yesterday there was some exhortation about preaching the gospel of the kingdom and going out to the whole inhabited earth, right? How can we be desperate? You know what I mean? If I look at my history, you know, there may be some desperation. I don't know how much, but there's a lot of something else too. So, just to realize that, you know, there is a God in the heavens. He went through a process. He went through an entire process to accomplish His all-inclusive salvation. And now He's in the heavens administrating everything. And I tell you, His heart is really desperate.
Amen.
His heart is so desperate.
Amen.
If we could get into His heart to realize what it is, right? His heart is that what He has accomplished in His salvation would first get into us. You know, that's what we're here for. So it could get into us to constitute us first, and then eventually that it could go to the whole earth, to all the nations of the earth. You know, anyone who's burdened for the gospel to go to the whole inhabited earth is a person who's desperate.
Amen.
But how can you be a person who's desperate? You need to be a person who is one with the Lord.
Amen.
I tell you, your God is desperate.
Amen.
He's very desperate.
Amen.
He has so much that He wants to dispense, right? But He needs some to cooperate with Him.
Right.
So, you know, they also mentioned yesterday about, um, of course, you know, let's read the verses. We didn't get to read those yesterday, and it's 6, 1 through 8. It's all in one place, so maybe if you have a recovery version, you can open it, or whatever version you have, you can open it, 6, 1 through 8. Revelation 6, 1 through 8. And how about, let's have the brothers read verse 1, and sisters verse 2, just alternate all through 8 verses, and this covers the matter of the four horse race. So, how about brothers? Go.
And I saw the Lamb open one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying like the sound of thunder, "Come."
Okay, so as far as, you know, I just want to mention on the cover of your outline again, there's a verse. This is Paul. He says, "To me, less than the least of all saints, was this grace given to announce to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ as the gospel." You know, Paul was surely a rebel. He was a real rebel against God. And God had chosen him, had mercy on him, and brought him into his economy. And he had produced in Paul a person who was absolutely different from what he was in his natural being. Amen. He produced in him a person of preciousness. Amen. So Paul was burdened to preach the gospel, this gospel, right? He had experienced the dispensing of the unsearchable riches of Christ into his being. Amen. To make him a person of preciousness. So, you know, when we talk about going forth, you know, we need the Lord to work on us first, right? And we need to become a person first who's constituted with the Lord by loving the Lord, by giving ourselves to the Lord, by being prepared, and by being produced, you know, by being in the Lord's Word, and eventually the Lord can constitute us such a person which is valuable to go to the whole inhabited earth. So anyway, I just want to impart this one point into you, that our God in the heavens today is so desperate, and he is desperate to carry out his economy, to dispense himself into us. This is what his heart is. To dispense himself to the whole inhabited earth, right? And he wants us to preach the gospel of the kingdom. That is a gospel of a life in the kingdom, right? What is the kingdom life? This is the life of the King. Amen. Which has been dispensed into us.
Amen.
Right? So we need a lot of preparation. We don't want to just be stirred up to go out, but we need a lot of preparation in our being to make us such kind of persons. Do you see what kind of person? Okay, being desperate means to be God, right? We don't want you to be desperate. We want you to be God. If you become God, you will be desperate, right? If God dispenses himself into you, and to live uniquely for the gospel, this is to live God. Because he's the one that has the heart. He has a heart for the whole earth. You know, you may not have a heart. You may want to stay in Southern California. But God has a heart for the whole earth. If he dispenses his heart into you, you will be fully burdened. Fully burdened for so many places. What about the millions, the billions that are perishing in India, right? God has a heart for the whole earth. Amen. So anyway, I hope you could just see something of God's economy here. You know, I realize some of you maybe have never even heard the term God's economy. But basically, God's heart's desire. He went through a process. He became the all-inclusive spirit in resurrection, right? To breathe himself into the disciples and eventually to fill them inwardly and outwardly so that they could match him on the earth and they could be one with him in his heart's desire, which is what? To go to preach the gospel, to preach this wonderful person, right? Not ourselves. We don't go preach ourselves. We preach this wonderful person who's been constituted into us and spread him to the whole earth. Right? In this way, the Lord's kingdom is brought in. Okay, so let's go on to message two. Okay, praying for the Lord's move. Romans 1 says, for God's ultimate move, we must cooperate, coordinate, and correspond with the heavenly ministry of Christ in ascension. Okay, so there's something in Romans 1 which you may not be familiar with. It's the term the heavenly ministry of Christ. With Christ's ministry, there are two aspects. There's the earthly aspect and the heavenly aspect. The earthly aspect is what most Christians focus on. And this, it's important to focus on the earthly aspect. We need to focus on it. We need to be pickled in the earthly aspect. But this is not the only aspect of his ministry. There's another aspect which is related to his ministry after he ascended into the third heavens, right? And this is the aspect of his heavenly ministry. This is where he is today, and this is where he's carrying out his administration over the whole earth to fulfill his purpose. And in his earthly ministry, he accomplished incarnation, redemption, and regeneration. But in his heavenly ministry, he's administrating all the affairs of the universe. There is one today in the heavens who is administrating all the affairs of the universe. And when he was on the earth, he went through suffering and death, right? Who was this one? This was the God of the universe. Okay? And he passed through his earthly ministry. And when he ascended, he was made both Lord and Christ. He was made the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Right? This is our Lord today. And in the heavens, in his earthly in heavenly ministry, he's doing mainly two things. He's interceding for us so that he could carry out his organic salvation, or that he could carry out his all-inclusive salvation. Right? He wants us to experience and enjoy his salvation. And he's also ministering all the riches of God to us. So this is the main two things that he's doing. And what does it mean, interceding, right? Interceding is it's related to prayer, and it's also related to maintaining our relationship between God and his people. He's like an advocate, like a go-between between God and us. And I was just thinking of this one hymn that we have that says, the Father hears him pray, right? The Son is interceding in everything for us. Amen. He knows our weaknesses. He passed through all the things that men pass through on the earth. Amen. He knows what we go through. He knows everything that we go through. Amen. And he knows how to intercede for us. Amen. And he knows how to join us to the Father. He knows how to keep the relationship between man and God to maintain this relationship.
Amen.
And he is living in the heavens. He is living always to intercede for us.
Amen.
And he has a priesthood. This all comes from the book of Hebrews. A priesthood unalterable. He has a priesthood and he is able to save all of us to the uttermost.
Amen.
Right? Every one of us, no matter what our condition is. He is able to save us to the uttermost.
Amen.
So, how about let's read point A together. In his heavenly ministry, Christ is interceding, ministering, and executing God's administration. Amen. Okay. Okay, let's see. I left one. Hold on one sec. I want to read something to you. Where is it? Oh, I lost my sheet here. Okay, I'm sorry. I'll just have to speak to you. Anyway, so he's, oh, Lord. Oh, no, okay, I think I've got it here. Okay, sorry. Here it is. Okay, this is in chapter 8 of Romans. This is one of the verses cited. Christ, and maybe we should read those real quick. Romans 8.
Amen.
Romans 8, 3 through 5. Oh, sorry, Revelation 8, 3 through 5. Okay, so, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and much incense was given to him to offer with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense went up with the prayers of the saints out of the hand of the angel before God. And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it to the earth. And there were thunders and voices and lightnings and an earthquake. And verse 6 is not mentioned, but let's read that too. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to trumpet. So this is a very important portion of Revelation. This is the scene in heaven after the opening of the seventh seal. And this is the scene which shows us Christ's heavenly administration. And here we see another angel, which is Christ, executing God's administration over the earth by ministering to God as the high priest with the prayers of the saints. Okay? So Christ ministers to God with the prayers of the saints. And in verse 3, it mentions the incense altar. This incense altar, or the golden altar, is the golden incense altar, which we find in the tabernacle in the Old Testament. But this incense altar is the executing center of God's administration. This is very important, okay? The incense altar is the executing center of God's administration. And the golden censer here signifies the prayers of the saints. And we see this from chapter 5 of Revelation, verse 8. And the incense signifies Christ added to the prayers of the saints. So the main burden in this portion is that we should see at the golden incense altar, we participate in the interceding life of Christ. Okay, this is our participation in the interceding life of Christ. And when we have this participation, right, it's not just Christ's interceding life. He's interceding in the heavens. But in order for him to carry out his divine administration, there needs to be our participation in the interceding life of Christ.
Amen.
As the center of the divine administration.
Amen.
And when we participate, Christ is added to our interceding prayers. And then, as we read, these prayers are brought up. And this allows God to carry out his administration on the earth. And in verse 5, it says, "The angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it to the earth. And there were thunders and voices and lightnings and an earthquake." So here, when our interceding prayers ascend with Christ to the throne, this allows God, this is the very thing that allows God to carry out his administration on the earth.
Amen.
Without the interceding prayers at the incense altar, right? Our interceding prayers, without these, there's no way for God to carry out his administration on the earth. And if we study this matter of the incense altar, we are studying the greatest matter of the universe. We're here to touch the greatest matter of the universe. And so the executing of God's administration is motivated. It needs a motivation, you know. How can these four horses run forth? How can the four horses, this four-horse race, proceed? It needs the administration, right? And so God's administration is motivated by our prayers.
Amen.
And our prayers offered to him from the incense altar. And you can see that in verse 6, which we read, after these prayers ascend, then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to trumpet. Actually, this is the finalization of all God's administration on the earth. It's all carried out. So if we look at Romans, it's not in the outline, but if you look at Romans 8, we can see something of this. There in verses 20 through 25, it talks about the creation is groaning. The whole creation is groaning and longing to be released from the bondage of death, right? And actually, this is the situation. The whole creation is groaning and waiting and needing to be released. How can the creation be released from the bondage of death? Verse 6 talks about the Spirit groaning within us according to Christ's intercession. So we see these two things put together. When we, the believers, enter into Christ's intercession, right? This is the very thing that will release the creation from the bondage of corruption and from the bondage of the byproducts of death, right? The whole creation is suffering from death. And so God needs a people on the earth to be his operating machine to bring in that glorious freedom. This is our responsibility, right? And we won't read through the excerpts, obviously, but points 1 and 2 of the outline under A correspond with the excerpts, which we're going to read. Let me read point 1. In the Old Testament, Christ was called the angel of the Lord. Wrong one. God wants the earth to move heaven. When we as the church stand on the earth to echo God's will, binding and loosing what he has bound and loosed in heaven, there is a harmony of will that allows God to do whatever he wants to do.
Amen.
Okay, so God needs earth to move heaven. If you look at the excerpts, it says earth controls heaven. And God is waiting for this. Right, he needs our participation, and he needs a group of people who will echo his will, binding and loosing what has been bound and loosed in heaven. And then point 2 says, when we are in harmony on earth concerning any matter for which we ask, we become the outlet of God's will to be done from the Father who's in heaven. This is a great thing, saying it's the outlet of God's will. There's no way for God, you know, he has so much that he wants to accomplish on the earth. It's like a whole, it's like there's a dam and there's water behind the dam. God wants to wants that water to flow out on the earth.
Amen.
So that he can carry out his purpose. But he needs some who would correspond with him in prayer. It's our prayer that allows him to carry out his economy on the earth.
Amen.
And if our prayer is limited, if there's only a trickle of prayer, then there will be only a trickle of God's economy carried out.
Amen.
You know, I was really impressed with Acts chapter 1. You know, in Revelation 8, we see some figures. These are figures of what's going on in the universe. But in Acts chapter 1, we see the real thing. And in chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, when the Lord ascended, there was an angel there, right? And the disciples were there, and they were with the Lord. The Lord ascended to the third heavens. And all the disciples were standing there, and the angel came and said, and as they were looking intently into heaven, he said, "Men, Galileans, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you beheld him going into heaven." So something happened here. They saw the Lord ascend, and then the angel told them that the Lord is also going to descend in the same way. He ascended from the Mount of Olives, and he will descend to the Mount of Olives, to the very same place, okay? But in between his ascension and his descending again, in his second coming, there is the need for him to carry out his heavenly administration. And his heavenly administration is very much related to the prayer of the saints. And when they saw the Lord ascend, they saw this one who's on the throne of the whole universe. And this emboldened them very much, you know, because the Lord had just been crucified. And they were, you know, there was a lot of threatening in Jerusalem. And the Lord told them all after he ascended that they should go back to Jerusalem, right? And to wait until they were clothed with power from on high,
amen,
right? So they had seen this ascension, and they were so impressed that there's one in the universe,
amen,
who is the Lord of the universe, right?
Amen.
And they also realized, because before the Lord ascended in John chapter 20, after his resurrection and before his public ascension, he came to the disciples and he breathed himself into them economically.
Amen.
So they were one with the Lord. And they were one with him in their spirit. And then they saw him ascend to the highest place in the universe. And they were really deeply impressed. And they were very excited because they realized that this one who had been with them, he is the Lord of all. They realize he's the Lord of all. You know, they were scattered when he was crucified. They didn't know who he was, right? But when he ascended, they had no question.
Amen.
This is the Lord of all.
Amen.
This is the Lord of the whole universe.
Amen.
You know, we need to have the same vision. There's one who has ascended to the throne.
Amen.
He's on the throne.
Amen.
And he is in control of everything.
Amen.
Absolutely everything. And he has only one desire, right? His desire, you could say, on the one hand, you could say it's the spreading of the gospel to the whole inhabited earth. On the other hand, you could say his desire is to propagate himself, to propagate the resurrected Christ, right? In his resurrection, he breathed into them.
Amen.
He breathed himself essentially into them. And something happened to them, brothers and sisters. Something happened to them when he breathed into them. Their condition really changed. You know, before his resurrection, the disciples were there and they were arguing among one another who was greater, right? They were fighting among one another. They were very natural. And they did a lot of foolish things. You know, Peter said so many foolish things when he was with the Lord. You know what I mean? Natural things. And without any kind of vision. But after the Lord breathed into them, something radically changed in their being. Right? This has all transpired in all of us. Something radical has transpired within us. And they were now burdened to pray, right? There's a change of their inward essence. There's a change of their inward being, okay? We need to see this. There has been a change, right? We know we have a natural... We have a natural constitution. We have a natural life. We have a natural person. But when the Lord breathed himself into us, there was a change,
amen,
right? There was a radical change. And our being was changed essentially, okay? Right? Actually, this is the Spirit coming into us to join us, to make us another person, right? We're no longer the person we were before. The rebellious people, the natural people, with no vision, no heart, no desperation. Now, we've been joined to the Lord.
Amen.
We've been joined to the Lord, and this one we've been joined to has ascended into the heavens.
Amen.
Now, he is the Lord of all.
Amen.
And he told the disciples to go back, and they went, in Acts 1:13-14, they went to the upper room. And they were all persevering with one accord in prayer. See, they couldn't do that before. All they could do is argue. But now, they were in one accord.
Amen.
They were absolutely blended together in their prayer to be one,
amen,
right? And it wasn't, this is not just an outward oneness. This was an essential oneness,
amen,
because the Spirit had come into them. The Spirit had come into them, and now they were blended together. They prayed themselves into one accord. And what was this one accord? This one accord was the very one person, the one Lord,
amen,
who had been breathed into them,
amen,
right? This is an awesome thing, right? They were in one accord,
amen,
and they were praying until they were clothed with the Spirit from on high. I don't know if you can catch this picture, but this is very impressive. It's very impressive, right? From this you can see God's purpose, God's economy, God's desire. God's desire, he went through this whole process. He was crucified for our redemption, right? And he accomplished his earthly ministry. Then he resurrected to become the life-giving Spirit.
Amen.
And he breathed himself into them. Right, this is God's purpose. This is what is on his heart. This is what he's desperate for. He's desperate to carry out his economy. He wants to produce many who are the same as he is. So he breathed into them. He breathed his essential being into them. He breathed the Spirit into them. In the intrinsic, you know, behind the outward scene, right? We look at one another. We see one another outwardly. But behind this outward scene, there's something marvelous.
Amen.
There's something marvelous that's taking place in every one of us.
Amen.
This should cause us to be crazy.
Amen.
And this should cause us to be desperate.
Amen.
You know? If we can see, the Lord has breathed himself into us.
Amen.
There's been a change.
Amen.
There's been a radical change.
Amen.
Right? There hasn't been a radical change in our outward being yet, but there has been a radical change in our inward essence,
yes,
in our inward being.
Amen.
Do you realize who you are?
Amen.
You are one with the Lord, one Spirit with the Lord. And then, you know, they prayed and he poured out his Spirit of power upon them. And then they became one with him, not only inwardly and intrinsically, they become one with him outwardly.
Amen.
And clothed with him, right? To have his authority. You know, they were, when they went back to Jerusalem, you know, they were really risking their lives. You know what I mean? It was a serious thing. But they realized, they had seen something, and they realized that they were one with the Lord of the universe.
Amen.
You know, when they were bold when they went back. The Lord told them, go back to Jerusalem. Go back to the hotbed. That's where you're going, to the hotbed, right? When you go to the campus, you're going to the hotbed. You know? There's a lot of things there, right, that are opposing God's economy, opposing God's purpose. But we have to realize we are one with this one. We are joined to Him. He's the interceding one in the heavens. And He is the one with all the authority. When we go back to the campus, we need to go clothed with His power. One with Him, essentially, and clothed with Him economically. And we have the authority. We have the authority, we have the life, we have the power, we have the authority to pray prayers that are fighting prayers.
Amen.
Right? Prayers that are kingdom prayers.
Amen.
Prayers that can move the universe.
Amen.
Prayers that can change things on the campus.
Amen.
And, you know, it's not just a matter of us praying things. No, our prayer really has to come out of the transmission of this heavenly minister, right? He transmits himself into us, and he imparts his burden, his heart, and his being into us, right? So we're not just praying whatever we want to pray, but our prayer is absolutely one with him, absolutely one with his heavenly intercession.
Amen.
This is our participation in his heavenly ministry, right? He needs to have some on the earth who would join to him and cooperate with him in his heavenly ministry. And this is the only way he can carry out all the things that he wants to carry out in his New Testament economy.
Amen.
So I don't know, I was so impressed with this picture in Acts chapter 1. I just, you know, those disciples, they saw something, it made them crazy. You know, it made them crazy. And I was thinking, you know, the Lord, when the Lord was on the earth and he was about to be crucified, you know, Pilate said to him, he said, don't you know that I have authority to release you and I also have authority to crucify you? You know, was the Lord intimidated by that? The Lord said, this was the Lord. This was the God of the universe. He said, no authority has been given to you except that which, I don't remember exactly how it goes, but except that which is given, what, by my Father in heaven? Something. I don't know what it was. But anyway, the authority of every king on the earth, okay, the Lord is sovereign over every situation of the earth. We have to realize we should not be intimidated. You know, what about the Arab world? Is that intimidating to you? We have to realize, even over the Arab world, the Lord is sovereign, right? He will sovereignly arrange the situation that the gospel could go to the whole inhabited earth. And we need to pray for this. We need to pray that the Lord, because, you know, the Lord is burdened. The Lord is burdened for so many people on this earth. So we need to pray for this, right? We need to pray that the Lord could go before us. Anyway, oh Lord Jesus, I hope you could see something of this marvelous vision in Acts chapter 1. I mean, it's just awesome. It is awesome. We have to realize, saints, we are under the ministry of the Lord of the whole universe. It is so awesome. I mean, no one can defeat him. No one can defeat him. He's sovereign in every situation. And amen. So let me just mention one more point. In the reading there, in the first few points, there's some references to the book of Hebrews. And maybe we can read Hebrews 8:1-2.
Is it Hebrews 8, 1 and 2. Okay, now, okay, anybody who has it, let's read it together. Now, in the things which are being said, the chief point is this. We have such a high priest who sat down on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the holy places, even of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched not man. So there we see that he's the high priest. He's the high priest in the heavens, and he's a minister. He's the high priest, and he's a minister. And in the book of Hebrews, tells us that that the Lord is a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Some of you may not know who Melchizedek is, but Melchizedek, we see Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14. He is the high priest there, who is of another order. He's not of the order, the typical order of the Aaronic priesthood, the priesthood of Aaron. He's a high priest of another order, and he is a type of Christ as our high priest. Okay, Christ today is a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And in Genesis 14, Abraham was there, and Abraham's nephew Lot was living in the city of Sodom, and there were a bunch of kings who got together, and they were in rebellion, and they carried away Lot, and they carried away all the ones from the city of Sodom, including Lot, and there were quite a lot of them. There were a lot of kings there, and they were Abraham was grossly outnumbered. But Abraham had only 318 men, and in that verse we just read, 8:1. Let's see. That's not 8. Well, Hebrews 8:1. What is that? Okay, I got the wrong citation, but it talks about Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings. The slaughter of the kings. And Abraham and his 318 men, they were under the ministry of the heavenly Melchizedek. And it said when they slaughtered those kings, he ministered to them bread and wine. Now this is all typology of the Old Testament. It's hard to understand with our natural understanding, but this is a type today. And Melchizedek is the victorious, powerful, and overcoming one. He has overcome every negative thing. I mean, our heavenly Melchizedek, Christ, has overcome every negative thing. Amen. Brothers and sisters, there is no enemy in this universe. There is no enemy that has not been defeated by him. Amen. We have to realize he is the Lord of all. Any fear you have in your hearts, any fear whatsoever, right? That is the fear of an enemy who's already been defeated by the Lord. Amen. We have to realize we have such a fighting and overcoming Melchizedek. A fighting and overcoming Melchizedek. And his ministry is not to save sinners, right? Right? Well, the Lord's ministry is to save sinners. That was his earthly ministry. But his heavenly ministry, which is according to the order of Melchizedek, is a fighting ministry. It's a fighting ministry. And when Abraham went to the slaughter of the kings, he slaughtered, they went and they just slaughtered. They won the victory. They were outnumbered, right? So don't be afraid if you're outnumbered, right? If you have the leading of the heavenly Melchizedek, you can be assured that he will gain the victory. Amen. There's nothing for us to be afraid of today. And so the Lord needs a group of people who are a fighting machine on the earth, right? Amen. We need to be raised up as a fighting machine. All the students together need to be raised up to be a fighting machine. We need to pray big prayers. If we're praying in our spirit, one with the Lord. We can pray big prayers. We can pray with authority, right? And we can slaughter all the enemies.
Amen.
Don't be afraid, right? When there's opposition on the campus, pray.
Amen.
Pray and fight. There will be opposition, but we have a heavenly minister. We have a fighting minister.
Amen.
A fighting king.
Amen.
Right? The King of Salem, right? He's called the King of Salem. He's a fighting king, and he's won all the battles, and he will win all the battles. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached
Amen.
To the whole inhabited earth.
Amen.
So anyway, I'm sorry. I hope you can pick up the burden. You know, I know that my sharing's choppy, but anyway, we need to see this one. Oh, he's just, you know, he is higher than the heavens.
Amen.
He is higher than the heavens. He is the Lord of all.
Amen.
He is the Lord of lords. He is the King of kings. And he is the heavenly minister, and he is ministering his victory into us. He's ministering it into us, and the more he ministers it into us, he makes us one with him to be the fighting victors on the earth.
Amen.
He needs these fighting victors.
Amen.
He needs these ones who would bind and loose and who would release his heavenly administration.
Amen.
So anyway, I think that's all. Yeah. Praise the Lord, saints.
Amen.
How about we stand up? Let's stand up and read Roman numeral 3. Just kind of stretch.
How long? How much was I over?
It took 50 minutes.
I took how much?
50.
50, oh.
We must be one with the interceding Christ, the praying Christ, by cooperating with him. Aspects of prayer, the prayer of fellowship with him to be infused with him, and the prayer of interceding with him to carry out his divine administration.
Amen. Okay. Are you awake?
Amen.
Amen. I know it's not easy getting up at 6:30 or whenever you got up
early
this morning. But let's do our best. At least I'll probably just take about 15 minutes here just to cover the rest of the outline. But this is very important, okay? This is where we really get practical in Roman numeral 3. And we can see from, Roman numeral 2. There's two types of prayer. What are they? One word for each one.
Fellowship
and interceding, all right? Fellowship and interceding. Now, we're going to cover fellowship, then we want to cover interceding. What does it mean to pray in the way of fellowship? I don't know if you've ever thought about that there are different kinds of prayer. And there are different kinds of prayer. And here this morning we're covering these two, the prayer of fellowship and the prayer of intercession. And, okay, what is the prayer of fellowship? Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, because of time, I'm just going to read it to you. This is verse 1. Okay? This is verse 1. 1 Timothy 2, 1 says, I exhort. Important. Exhort.
Amen.
Exhort is a powerful word which implies a sense of urgency. All right? So pay attention. What did Paul exhort? First of all right? First of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men.
Amen.
All right, so we may get excited. Can you? I think you could see Brother Rob was excited, right?
Amen.
He was doing his best because he's seen
right.
there is someone on the throne
Amen.
Who has a plan and a purpose
right.
that he wants to carry out on the earth.
Amen.
All right, now what should we do? Should we start organizing some white horse committee to get ready,
wow.
to organize the funds, to get ready to go to India? Go to Israel. Go to the Arabs in the Middle East. What should we do first of all? What should our response be? Yeah, that's right. I exhort, first of all, petitions, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings. Don't forget thanksgivings. Be made what? Be made on behalf of all men. Okay? Then you know what? Let's look at verse 4. Okay, actually before verse 4, so you can see that there's prayers. There's petitions, and there's intercessions. All right? And prayer, what's a simple definition of prayer? Prayer is very general. Prayer is just our communing with the Lord, our interacting with the Lord. The word fellowship means joint participation. And so it's not a lecture. It's not us. I forget what you call that in poetry when someone just, you know, has a monologue, right? This is not a monologue. This is a prayer of fellowship. Amen. There is dialogue, right. Interaction, right. Fellowship with the Lord, all right? And, okay, so that's the prayer of fellowship. Then there's petition and intercession. We'll get to that. But the first thing is, first of all, pray. Amen. The priority. If we're burdened for the gospel, if we want to be desperate and live uniquely for the gospel, we cannot skip over the first step. Amen. You cannot skip over it. The first step is to pray. Amen. And the first kind of prayer we need is the prayer of fellowship. So let's look at these points here, really wonderful points. In point A, it says, our prayer of fellowship with God causes us to be infused with God so we can glow with God, shine forth God, and flow out God. I'm reading fast. We must learn from the Lord's pattern to be a man of prayer, to be with the Father on the mountain in prayer. I would like to read a verse to you. It's not on here, but it's very close to Matthew 14. It's Mark 1:35. You can at least write down the reference. Mark 1:35, all right? Listen. This is about the Lord Jesus. He's the pattern, right? If anyone knew how to pray, it was the Lord Jesus. All right. Verse 35 says, and rising very early in the morning. Amen. What's the best time to pray? Rising very, not just early, but very early. Not in the evening, but in the morning. Amen. While it was still night, he went out. Okay, this is good. All right. He went out and went away. Yes. Not to Starbucks. But he went to a deserted place.
Wow.
All right, he went out, he went away to a deserted place, and there he prayed.
Amen.
There he prayed. So he was desperate to get away.
Right.
He rose before the sun came up. He got out of his place.
Yeah.
He didn't just go outside, he went away, and he made sure where he went, it was deserted. So, what was he doing? Surely, when he was praying, he was communing with the Father.
Amen.
And as you can see in point one, it says, the Lord Jesus told us that when we pray, we should shut our door. Shut our door privately and pray secretly to the Father who sees in secret. Then we have the sensation of how intimate he is to us and how close we are to him. I don't know if you've read Matthew 6:6. But it basically has the same kind of flavor as the Lord Jesus. When he rose up early, he was desperate to get out. Here's Matthew 6:6. But you, when you pray, enter into your private room. All right, it doesn't say, but you, when you pray, go to the meeting hall of the church. Here it says, enter into your private room. And don't just enter in your private room. And shut the door. And pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Anyway, do you like these two words, private and secret?
Amen.
Private means there's no one else. Secret means no one will ever know. It wasn't recorded. In Mark 1, when the Lord Jesus was praying there, it doesn't say what he prayed. It's a secret. how many secrets do we have between us and the Lord? All right, hopefully there should be a lot. But it requires some time. Private time.
Amen.
Private time. And private time requires us to shut our door. Okay, now shut our door can mean shut off the computer. It can mean shut off the iPod. Shut off your phone. Your iPhone. It can mean a lot of things. I mean, we could be trying to pray. We could be in our private room. But with our phone on, our computer on, and then we say, okay, I'm going to give the Lord 5 minutes, and then dings, there's an instant message or something comes up on the computer, my phone starts vibrating, I'm just like, okay, I'm just going to check who it is, but probably not answer it, but it's just, shut the door, We have to shut the door. How much time in this last week did we have in private and in secret shutting the door to do nothing else but just concentrate on fellowshipping with the Lord? All right, I don't answer that question, but if we don't have this, then we can't live for the gospel. This is the foundation. There's no hope. So let's spend time.
Amen.
Let's spend time privately. All right. In point two, it says, in this personal and affectionate time, we can come to Him. We can come to Him.
Amen.
All right. If you're going to underline something in number one, underline, shut our door. All right. And number two, you should underline, come to Him.
Amen.
And what should we do when we come to Him? We should love Him, kiss Him, enjoy Him, eat Him, and drink Him. So this might be new terminology. What does that mean? Kiss the Lord. Eat the Lord. Sounds kind of, you know, maybe controversial. All right. I want to read these verses. Okay. I didn't make this up. This is in the Bible. So blame the Lord for this terminology. Don't blame me. Okay. In Song of Songs 1, verses 2 through 4. First of all, this is the Song of Songs. It was written by a guy named Solomon in the Old Testament. And Solomon in the Bible is a type of the Lord Jesus, all right, because he built God's house. He was David's son. Anyway, there's a lot of typology, but Solomon represents Christ. And here, he writes this basically love poem called the Song of Songs. And in this love poem, there's his lover, and then there's him as the beloved. And they go back and forth. There's dialogue. This is a prayer of fellowship. You know, when you're in love and you get with your spouse or something or your fiance, it is not monologue. It's dialogue. Right? All right, so here, listen to this. Song of Songs 1:2. It says, I hope you've read these verses before. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For your love is better than wine. All right? Let him. The Lord wants to kiss us. But what do we have to do? We have to let him.
Amen.
And let him kiss me with the kisses. Not just one kiss, but lots of kisses.
Amen.
The Lord wants, when we spend private time with the Lord, of course this is not physical, right? I'm not, you know. But this is a very spiritual experience. Just enjoying the Lord, loving the Lord, kissing the Lord is just saying, Lord Jesus, I love you.
Amen.
And but kisses, not just kisses, but kisses of his mouth.
Amen.
It's kind of graphic. But the point is, who do you kiss on the mouth? You might kiss people on the cheek, but the ones you kiss on the mouth are the ones that you are the most intimate with.
Right.
And so this is communicating a sense of intimacy and affection with the Lord. It's not just, our love for the Lord is not just, the Lord's love for us is not just like a kind of feel sorry love. Oh, those poor sinners. They're going to hell. And I was the one who created them. So we better do something about it. No, the love in the Bible is romantic love. It's romance. And you can see that here in these verses. To kiss the Lord is just to love the Lord in the way a husband would love, is to love the Lord in the way a wife would love her husband, because we're the Lord's wife. So we need lots of kisses. But, you know, generally speaking, it's not so appropriate to be kissing in public. You need to, there's some privacy. It's something very personal and affectionate. And so let's kiss the Lord.
Amen.
Let's kiss Him,
Amen.
You know. In a personal and affectionate way.
Amen.
Point three, in such an intimate fellowship, we can open our being. Okay, if you're going to underline a word, underline open.
Amen.
Open our being fully to Him, and in the shining of His presence, we can, another word, confess Amen. Our sins
Amen.
To receive His forgiveness so that there is nothing between us and Him.
Amen.
For sure, if there's problems, if there's something between us and the Lord,
right.
There will be no gospel.
Right?
We need to confess our sins in the light of His presence. So we just come loving the Lord may touch us. What about what you said to that brother last night before you went to bed? Lord, forgive me. Lord, I confess. All right, then we can have an intimate fellowship with the Lord, right? I always have to say sorry to my wife, apologize. That's to preserve the intimate fellowship. If we never said sorry to one another, then we probably wouldn't be together. Okay, number four, we should not allow our private time of prayer to be spoiled, captured, annulled, or interrupted. Prayer is, let's read this together, prayer is our most important business. There's a reason why we're covering prayer first. It's because it's our most important business. What's more important than prayer? Nothing. All right? Yeah, so if it was me, I would underline most important business.
Amen.
All right? That should be our priority. All right? Then B, this is good. Our prayer of intercession follows the foundation of our prayer of fellowship with God. We need to be one with the interceding Christ, typified by the incense altar in the tabernacle, as the center of the execution of God's government on earth. All right, this is good. I think Brother Rob covered a lot about this side of intercession. And I want to give a definition of intercession. But first, I do enjoy this word, foundation.
Amen.
When you build a building, what happens if you don't spend time on the foundation? You're in big trouble. All right? So we can never forget our foundation. What's the foundation? It's the prayer of fellowship. It's the prayer of loving the Lord, enjoying the Lord privately, not corporately. Here, this is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about privately. That's the foundation. All right? But that's not enough either. You don't just build a foundation and stop. You need the building. And here, in this analogy, we need intercession. Okay? I don't know if I'm going to have time to cover these points, but I want to read you what the Greek word for intercession means, right? This is really good. I think you're going to like this. Okay, intercession means to approach God in a personal and confiding manner. Again, this is just the meaning of the Greek word. Okay, to approach God in a personal and confiding manner, that is intervening, interfering before God in others' affairs for their benefit. So it's to approach God in a personal and confiding manner, that is intervening and interfering.
Amen.
How about that? Intervening and interfering before God in others' affairs for their benefit. You like that?
Amen.
That is awesome.
Yes.
All right. Did you know that we have a responsibility to intervene and interfere with other people's lives? But not directly. We need to intervene and interfere before God.
Amen.
But for others' affairs and for their benefit.
Amen.
Actually, people don't know what's good for them. They need us to intervene.
Right.
We need to intervene. But how do we intervene? It's not by, you know, getting in there and trying to, you know, manipulate the situation.
Yes.
We intervene by praying.
Right.
And I just want to give two very, very small examples. This past week at USC, where I spend my time preaching the gospel or speaking to people about the Lord and getting with students, I got a call early on Thursday morning saying, hey, my son, from a brother, a Christian brother, he said, my son's going to be there, you know, pray for him. And I was like, hey, would he be available for lunch? He's a high school senior checking out USC. So I was, is he available for lunch? He's like, okay, let me check. So the father calls his son, and then he calls me back and says, okay, it's not going to work. So probably the son didn't want to meet with me. Right? Which is, I mean, that's fine. Okay, but listen to this. Listen to this. Okay, so It was Tuesday. Every Tuesday, I get with another student named Kobe, and we go out, and we just walk around on campus talking to random people about the Lord Jesus. All right, so we're just wandering around the campus, and we started talking to this guy who was sitting on a bench, and his name, I won't mention his name because some of you might know him. And so I started asking a little bit. I gave him a little flyer, and he's like, you know what, I think... And we started talking to him. I found out his name. He's like, you know what? I think I recognize this flyer. And he's like, are you with, you know, Do you know about Living Stream Ministry or anything like this? I was like, yeah, you know what? I actually do. And we got to talk. You know what? What I realized, that guy that we ran into, that was the very guy that the dad called me about in the morning. And it was completely. So I can't say that I really interceded for him, but I believe that dad got on his knees after his son said, I don't want to meet with these guys at USC. I believe that dad got on his knees and intervened and interfered with his son's situation so that I ended up meeting this guy and we had a very good time. We got his email address. Anyway, he is a dear brother in the Lord. I don't think he's really that interested right now in pursuing the Lord, but that was an intervening, all right, in his affair. Okay, amen. One more example. This is given to me by another brother. There's a brother, and it's hard not to use a name. He was in Europe and at a major turning point in his life, okay? He had just participated in one semester of a Bible school, and he's from Europe, and after the first semester, he went back, and he was looking for a job, and he knew four personally on a first name basis, four out of the five people that make the final decision on whether he's going to get that job or not, and met with them the night before. Everything was looking all good, and then he ended up okay. And he, also, the condition was okay. If I get the job, then I'm going to take the job. If I don't get the job, then I take that as the Lord speaking. I need to go finish the Bible school for another 1.5 years. And there was every reason to believe that he should have got that job. But the next day, he didn't get it. No. He ended up going back. All right, then a few years later, he was talking to a sister and found out that there was a prayer meeting. And in that prayer meeting, this brother's name was brought up, and there was specific prayer that he would not get that job. Okay? Now, that sounds, you know, maybe that sounds like too much. I don't know what you think. But that was intervening and interfering. Now, it wasn't that someone just called up this brother and said, brother, you better reconsider, brother. You better stop now. Come back to the Bible school. You're going too far. I'm going to buy you a plane ticket right now. No, that wasn't done. Intervening and interfering in prayer. And that surely is the only thing that could have worked in that situation. So, of course, we have many. We have classmates. We have ones who were among us but are no longer among us. Some ones that we know. And it's our responsibility. To intervene and interfere, amen. Not directly, but in prayer before God. Amen. But first of all, we need the prayer of fellowship, just to enjoy the Lord. Then based on that, we just come to the Lord and we intervene amen. For others' affairs. Brother Rob didn't have time to share it, but you know he served in Russia for a period of time, and he just told me the only way to get things done in Russia is to pray. That's only it's not the United States where you have the freedom to do this and that. Right. You have to pray. Amen. And anyway, I hope all of us here, we have an aspiration, not just to go out and do a lot of things, but our aspiration, first of all, is to pray. Amen. Amen.